Well, good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing? Y'all doing all right? Yeah, all right. It's good to see you guys. My name is Tyler Jagan. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run, for those of you who don't know me. And last week, our teaching pastor, Caleb Ives, gave just a wonderful story of just how somebody showed just a sense of just wonderful generosity in his life when he was going through a really hard time last year. And that generosity was just simply that person noticing that there was something going on in his life. And so they did what they could do, which was to simply just make some bread, go over to his house, put it in a little brown bag, put a little note, some scripture on it to encourage him. And Caleb mentioned about how that really, just that act of kindness, that act of love and generosity, just really kind of turned his heart to more of a hopeful heart and a reception of love from God through that just simple act of generosity. And it was great. And then the person who made that bread for him also gave out bread last week. All of you guys, if you were here last week, you had bread. It was awesome. It's great. Well, today, guess what I have for you? I have a chart for you. This is all I got. All I got is a chart. All right. Sometimes you get bread, you get a chart. You know, I tried to make it a pie chart so you could have some pie afterwards, but it just didn't work. It's just a chart. So I'm sorry. But it's a meaningful chart, all right? It tells a story. It tells a story about our lives as Americans. And if you've been on this planet long enough, this chart will kind of resonate to you because it's going to explain some things that you have felt in your life. So what this chart is, it's actually looking at four different types of trends throughout the last 125 years, economics, politics, society, and culture. And in these trends, what it shows is where us as Americans, we were fragmented, isolated, individualistic, and on it, it shows the trend of where we were a lot more trending towards community, doing life together, problem solving together, and all forms of life and civics and all of that sort of stuff. So down here at the bottom is where we as Americans were a lot more, or are a lot more fragmented, isolated, more tribal, more instead of trying to solve problems together, we're fighting against each other. It was a reality back in the late 19th century, and it shows us our reality now. But in all these different areas, in our economics, politics, society, and culture, we were at our most, at the zenith of our community living, our living of, you know, dealing with problems together, doing as much as life as possible. There were still a lot of issues and things like that, but we were still trying to figure out solution to these problems, the highest around 1960. And then after about 1960, we became once again, a lot more fragmented, isolated, tribal, partisan group of people. That way where we are today. And some of you would say, yeah, I feel that way. Now, if you grew up and you've been around for a long time, maybe you've experienced that. Back when I was in the 70s, growing up in the 70s, my parents, there was a lot of social glue within our own neighborhood. My parents played bridge with other neighbors and they went over to their house. All of us kids played together and we hung out together. About 30 years ago, the same guy who made this graph, Robert Putnam, who's a sociologist from Harvard, wrote just an amazing book called Bowling Alone, that he recognized 30 years ago, almost 30 years ago, that we as a country, as a people, were becoming more isolated, more individualistic, as people were no longer doing bowling leagues, no longer being part of the Rotary, no longer being part of just kind of civics and problem solving what's going on in our communities. We became more and more isolated. That was before social media. That was before the internet. Sometimes we kind of think that those are the things that caused it. No, those things only allowed us to be more isolated, fragmented, and be more tribal. And so we have been on this trajectory all the way down. And that's why we feel a lot of this anxiousness, a lot of this frustration, maybe even some of this anger, why we feel also isolated and depressed. Isolation and depression rates in the United States is through the roof. It's really high. It's interesting how it goes higher as we become more isolated and we become more fragmented with that. Now, here's the thing, though. Here's a Harvard sociologist, incredibly bright guy, a lot of data, have all the data. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, he doesn't really know exactly what the solution is. How do we turn this thing around? Maybe some, you know, monetary policy, maybe some government initiatives and things like that. I don't know, you know, so kind of at a loss of how do we move this thing around? Well, I think one of the things that's really important for us to understand, I believe, is that God does want us to turn this around. And I believe that Jesus Christ came into this world, not that we would live here in isolated fragmentism and dealing with depression and anxiety and fighting at each other, but we would be at a place where we would be more of community, serving, problem solving together. So in this, Robert Putnam kind of said, this is the I kind of graph. And we've been sliding more and more and more and more towards the I. And I believe that God desires for us not to live down here, but for us to live in community and unity. In fact, it's all throughout Scripture that you see that. So the question is, how do you flip the, you know, bring the upswing to this dilemma, this problem? Now, you may say, well, wait a minute, you know, this is all of our culture. What in the world can I do that would change this whole graph? Well, here's the thing. There's probably not a whole lot you can do, all right? Well, that's a big bummer, isn't it? But here's the thing. That's not what God always intended us to do. What God really wants us to do is ultimately to change our lives. So that way, we just turn from I people to we people or community people or move into a relationship with God and move into a relationship with other people and to go and love and serve others in our community. That's at the starting point, it's always been God's work in us. Oftentimes, we look for who's the leader? Who's going to change it? So we're just going to sit around and wait for somebody else to do it. Or we say the thing is so big that I can't make a difference. Well, those are wrong things just to even begin to even kind of deal with. The right way to deal with it is just, God, who's the kind of person that you want me to become? What is it that you want to do in my life? More so than we'll figure out what you want me to do. Let's figure out who do you want me to become? Because I believe that when we begin to deal with the issues of who does God want me to become and what does God want to do in me, we will naturally begin to see us flow and live differently. All right, so here's the thing. When you look at this graph, it's important for us to understand, first and foremost, what is the virus? What is it causing this? And there's lots of theories, lots of theories, lots of theories. I believe that, you know, just as we've been in a pandemic over the last year with COVID, I believe that we've been in a 60-year pandemic called the I pandemic. In fact, we've really been in the I pandemic since the beginning of mankind. But we've seen a lot of the impact of this whole pandemic of I, me. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about what makes me more comfortable. It's about what I can get out of, the most out of, for this one life that I have. It's about me. Now, that virus is the virus that creates disunity. It creates isolation. It's the issue that creates all sorts of, you know, bad things that happens in our own personal lives, our own relationships, in our own community, in our own country. But this virus can be very, very, very sneaky. It can be in your life and you don't even really truly recognize it. Just like any kind of virus, biological virus, you can't see it. This is a virus that sometimes we don't even really notice that exists. And what is this virus? This is the virus. The virus is, I'm generous so I can be filled with joy. That's the virus, okay? You would say, well, wait a minute. I thought the virus was being selfish. Like, I'm just very big, selfish individual. It's all about me and everybody exists for me. Well, I don't really feel that way. I don't feel like I'm that kind of person. Actually, I feel like I'm a generous person. Sometimes, if you ever kind of think about your generosity in your life, sometimes our own generosity can really be more about us couched in doing something for somebody else, okay? Am I being a generous person in order to receive joy, to get something from somebody else? I call it kind of that my own little personal test. My own little personal test is when you go to the supermarket, well, no, they have, you know, you go somewhere where you have to open the door, all right? So you go and you open the door, right? Somebody comes in and they just keep on walking. They don't say anything to you. They don't make eye contact to you. And what is your first thought in your mind? Schmuck. They didn't even say thank you. Why was I being generous? I was being generous because I wanted to receive the joy of that person going, hey, you are a generous person. Look at you. Thank you so much for opening that door for me. Okay, maybe not that. Maybe just a simple hi, an acknowledgement of my generosity. But It's the same thing. I'm generous in order to receive something back. And the problem with this virus is that, you know, being self-centered, we will stop being generous when people stop being generous to us. And we become cynical. Well, if I'm not going to get anything out of it, so, you know, I'm just going to stop doing it. I'm going to stop serving because nobody else is serving and nobody else is saying how great a job I'm doing, that sort of stuff. So I'm just going to stop doing it, all right? So sometimes we stop being generous because we're not receiving the joy of other people to us. So we stop doing it and we become very, very cynical about it. Well, that's a problem because ultimately, you know, we have this whole thing of transaction. I do for you, so you do for me. It's not really being generous. It's more subtle, self-centered, transactional here. I'm doing this for you in order to get something in return. And if I don't get it, then I'm frustrated or I'm mad or I'm not going to do it again because no one ever says, thank you, Tyler, for all the hard work that you do. And so I just don't do it anymore. So I stop being generous. And that's where a lot of the breakdown in our culture and our society happens. We stop being generous because we're not receiving what we perceive or what we think we should receive back from other people. And so we can live, you know, an isolated or a selfish lives, or maybe, you know, sometimes we'll give a little hit there and we'll give a little hit there and a little bit hit there generosity and hopefully, you know, try to get something in return that, you know, from somebody else, get some love back from them. But it's not really sustainable and it's not really the type of love and generosity that changes lives. Okay? And that's why you see the curve just goes down, 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 down. So what's the cure? How do we get out of this? Well, the cure is simply this, that God's love fills us with joy that overflows to the point of genuine generosity. You see the flip there? The flip there is it goes from I'm generous in order to receive joy. I've already received joy from the Lord because he's so good that now my life is just naturally lived generously. I don't really give to receive from anybody because I've already received everything from my God, that he loves me. If there's one thing that you can learn about generosity, it is just simply receive from the Lord. You will automatically start seeing your life being more generous. That the beginning point of generosity is saying, God, fill my heart with the understanding of how deeply you love me. Help me to understand that there's nothing that can separate us from our love, from you. Help me to see how deep and wide and how huge you love me. Fuse within my heart the reality of how good I have it in my relationship with you. And the more you live out of that, the more that you'll just naturally see yourself being generous. Open the door. They don't even acknowledge you. And guess what? You're all good. Why? Because you already are filled with the abundant joy of the Lord in your life. You're good. Okay? That's the way that God meant for us to make that change. Make that change in our lives. And it really is that kind of love that changes communities and changes the world. Because there's two ways about how you can bring about community. You can bring, really, there's really maybe three ways. There's one way to change a community is through force, okay? Let's bring unity by force. So what do you mean by that? Well, 2,000 years ago, in the time of Jesus in the early church, there was a thing called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. Okay, there's this empire, and this empire is at peace. Seems very unifying, right? Well, it's unifying because the Roman emperor really doesn't want any ruffles within his empire. But if somebody goes sideways, what is he going to do? He's going to hammer you, okay? So it is basically unity through law and legislation. Make a law, everybody has to agree to what I say is unifying. So you all have to be unified around me. You must do all the things I tell you to do. And if not, I'm going to send a legion over and I'm going to eradicate you. All right, sound like a good plan? Are we all at peace now? Are we all unified? It's going to be a wonderful, great plan. Governments have been doing some form of these throughout the last, whatever, since the beginning of time. Powerful individual create legislation by which make everybody be unified based on the powerful person's perception or desire of unity. And if you break that, then we hammer you. Well, Jesus Christ comes along and he does something completely different and radical. that unity, community, and change is not based on the law. If you've been here for the last few weeks, Paul writes this in this letter, you know, called 2 Corinthians, in this law, that this change is not based on the law. It is a change based on the Spirit. What does that mean? It's not based on legislation. It's based on the change that God does within us through His Spirit in our hearts. To go, desire, out of the abundancy of God's love for you, to go and just simply love other people out of the outflow of that love that God has for you. That's the work of the Spirit. That this whole thing of community and relationships and change is built around people's hearts change, by which out of a desire to do community, to do reconciliation, to work through it naturally and organically. Not under legislation, but under love. So in this letter that Paul writes to the 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in this, he's writing a letter to a group of Christians in the city of Corinth. But in this little section here, he's going to tell the people of Corinth, hey, you got to check out what God is doing in Macedonia. So just kind of give you a little helpful little reference that Corinth is kind of down in the southern part, mid-southern part of Greece. Macedonia is just northern part of Greece. For those of you who are keeping score in your Bible, those are the Macedonia is where you find Thessalonica, Philippi, where we get the letters Philippians and Thessalonians from. Those are the Macedonians. But Paul writes to them and says, now you got to check out what is happening in the life of the Macedonians. So he's going to deal with that. There's another little piece that he's going to work on as well as we look through this passage is that there's a big famine going on in Israel at that time. And famines during an agricultural society, that is a massive economic depression and collapse because that's where most of, where people get their food, their money, and their economy. And so Israel's getting trashed by famine, their starvation, and all of that. And so Paul basically is eliciting the help of all of these churches to gather together resources to go and take care of the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ in Israel. But as we kind of get there, though, I just want you to think about this right off the bat in verse 1 where Paul says, hey, guys, you got to check out what's going on in Macedonia. So he says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. In other words, hey, guys, I'm writing you this letter to you. You got to listen to what God in his kindness is doing in Macedonia. It's going to blow your mind. And so he goes, what is it? What is it that's blowing their mind? So in verse 2, he goes this. This is what God's kindness is. They're being tested by many troubles and they're very poor. It's like, what? All right, man, I got to tell you about God's kindness and what he's doing through the Macedonians. And they're being tested by many troubles and they're poor. And you say, well, wait a minute. I that's odd to me because I always thought in my mind that God's kindness really means that I'm not poor and I never have any troubles. Guess what? Here's the thing. God never enables the pandemic, the I pandemic. He's all about curing the pandemic. When I sit there and I say, God, your job and your kindness is to give me money and to make me free of troubles, and in order for you to be a kind God, then that's what you need to do. Because really, it's all about me. All right? But here's the thing. So when you look at this verse, you see they're being tested by many troubles and they are very poor. Paul goes on and he says this. Very next sentence. But guess what? They're also filled with abundant joy. It's amazing. It's incredible. They don't have financial resources in abundance. They're dealing with some issues, but they have a lot of joy. It's amazing. So what you see here is the cure of what's going on in the lives of the Macedonians. As God fills their heart with his love and abundancy, and through that, they have just this incredible joy by which there's an overflowing of their rich generosity. Meaning now they're just naturally living their lives in love for other people when they're going through troubles. And they don't have a lot of money in their pocket. Usually we tend to think, you know what? I will be generous when I'm not so bitter and angry about the troubles I'm going through. And I'll be generous when I have more money in my pocket. Paul says, you know what? No. There is a cure to that. There is something by which, if you allow God to do the transforming work in your heart, he will do something in your heart to give you a gift that will bring you an abundant amount of joy, by which then you will have joy despite your circumstances, despite whether people are generous with you or not, that you're good. In fact, we talked about this when we started this series at in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, don't ignore the gift. He says, what is the gift that we shouldn't ignore, that we should keep from ourselves, the gift that we should keep giving? Well, he talks about it in chapter 5 and so on and before that, is the gift is a reconciled life with a God who loves you and who made you. That's the gift. And through this reconciled gift, you have a community that God is reconciling together, by which you actually choose to do life together and to love each other and to work things out together. That then is what creates the abundancy in our lives. So to give that love away, you don't need money in your pocket. It is something that you can give away even though you're going through troubles, because even though you're going through troubles, guess what? God loves you. Hasn't changed his love for you. There's nothing that can separate you from his love. He gives you an eternal purpose, that even though we live in a very hard and difficult place and time in our lives, we have eternal life. That God, even though this world that we live in is short, we have abundancy of eternal life with our Lord. And so we can go through these troubles with joy of knowing that God is with us and he has that eternal plan already taken care of for us. And so we give it away. We give the way of the love of God. Now you say, wait a minute, I don't know whether I really have that to really give away. My encouragement to you then is just simply to say, God, fill my heart with your love. Let me see how much you love me. Let me go and really fully grasp that you, though you know every dirt and every junk about me, you still love me and contend for my heart and want to be with me forever. Help me to see that deep, 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 deep love that is so unconditional in my life. Because here's the thing. When it comes to overcoming this I deal, you know, you'll hit a lid if you try to get your joy from other people. You'll hit a lid because you won't get it from other people. The other thing is you'll hit a lid when you will not allow God to love you. You'll hit a lid. And when you don't allow God to love you, you're going to go looking for that love from somebody else. That is why it's so important for us every single day to come and abide in the Lord and come to him and just say, God, I just need some loving right now. I need you to come and remind me of the goodness and the love of my life. That whether I'm going through troubles or I don't have a lot of money in my pocket, that you will remind me that all I really need is your love. Now, this is true when it comes to it. Some of you, you know, if you've been married before or if you're out on your own, you know, and you've been on your own for a while, there may have been a time when you lived in a dumpy little apartment like my wife and I. We lived in this dumpy little apartment. But you know what? We had love in our relationship with each other. We had a lot of joy without having a whole lot of stuff. And did we have troubles? Yeah, we did, but we had each other. But even more importantly than that, and greater and bigger than what my love can give to, what my wife can give to me, is the love of God that has for me. The greatest joy of your life is the abundancy of the love of God, and through that, the working of his community by which we love each other. That's what makes us strong. And through that, we find that we just automatically desire to be overflow with rich generosity, like the Macedonians. Now, one of the things that Caleb said last week that I really loved, and I just kind of want to bring it back to as far as just understanding just how this was working out in the lives of the Macedonians, was kind of this definition of generosity. And that definition is just a simple life lived with a heart open to others. That's it. It's not overcomplicate this thing. You know, what can I get from return? What's going to happen? What's going to be the outcome of all this? No. It's just mostly just simple life. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't think too much of it. Just say, God, you know what? Open the abundancy of my heart towards other people. You know, help me to just align my heart to you, fill it up, and then through that, just give me awareness of who needs the love that I have received from you. And you see that moving throughout the Macedonian Christians. In verse 3, Paul goes on and he says, for I can testify, Corinthians, listen up, all right? I can tell you, let me tell you, that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. Why? Because Paul, you know, guilted them. God gave new legislation that they had to give more and above and all of that sort of stuff. No. No, all of this was the work of God's Spirit moving in their hearts, giving them abundancy of joy by which they desire to go and help the needs of other people who are hurting or going through difficult and troubles of their own. They did it of their own free will. That's how the world has changed. The world has changed when we come to a point where we just are overflow with the love of God that just says, I just want to help. Not a big deal. It could be a piece of bread. It could be listening. It could be who knows what it is. Whatever that God just kind of instills on your heart to whatever it is. That this willingness to say, my heart is moved by love. I want to do this. Not because somebody's guilting me into this. Not because there's legislation. Because I want to help a brother and sister in need. And Paul goes on and he says, not only that, but they begged us. They begged us again and again for what? The privilege of sharing. Okay? The privilege of sharing. So if you've ever been, and I've been there, I'm with you if you're, you know, struggle with this. Have you ever felt like sharing is not much of a privilege? Have you ever sit there and beg to go be generous to other people? You kind of feel like actually that thing needs to kind of be worked a little bit more in that. Well, for us, the important thing for us is just, again, to go back and say, God, I feel like there's some scarcity in my heart that I'm clinging onto things or clinging onto people to try to find the things that I can only get from you. So Lord, open my heart, fill it up so that I can be a person that just naturally just goes, I want to be there for them. I want to love them. I want to serve them. But God, you have to do that work within me. And so he goes on, he says, and he shows in verse 5, what is the secret ingredient for this? They even did more than we had hoped. Why? For their first action was to what? Was to give what? It's to give themselves. It's relationships. It's always been about relationships. God has always wanted to move in our hearts to be about others. It's about relationship. They gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves to us. They're now giving themselves to the people in Jerusalem who are going through financial issues because their economy is collapsing, because there's a famine. And God is using all of this to connect people's hearts together in community. It is awesome, is basically what Paul is saying here. I love the fact because in the verse before that, he mentions the believers in Jerusalem. Do you know who the believers in Jerusalem are? They're a bunch of Jews. Do you know who the people in Greece are? They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. And you see this beautiful thing of that when God begins to overflow our heart we begin to love other people no matter what and love people who are different from us. And not only that, but the beauty of that is you begin to see God bring together through this wonderful gift of reconciliation between God, us and God, and now through us and other people, of people who are different and different backgrounds. And you begin to see just this incredible love for one another. And so these Gentiles are saying, man, I want to help my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not even really thinking about the money. It's not really about, do I have enough money or scarcity, all that. If there's a way I can help them out, I love them. I want to take care of them because the Lord is moving in my life and giving me that joy of abundancy that's overflowing to that generosity to other people. But I love that. The first action was to give themselves to the Lord. And that's what we do. The first action of generosity really is giving our hearts and giving ourselves to the Lord. And not only that, but receiving from him. If there's one place that you can be selfish in your life, is receiving from God. Be as selfish as you possibly want. Receive his love, receive his promises, receive. Because you know what? He can give it. So you can be selfish with him when it comes to receiving the good promises that we have from God and receiving that relationship that we have for him and also to other people and building that relationship and giving our hearts and our relationships to other people. Because here's the deal. When it comes to changing the world, the way that we change the world is really, honestly, is by making others rich. It's what we do. It's how we change the world, okay? I'm not talking about you going now and changing the world, but I'm talking about changing, you know, the people around you and being used by God to change the people around you. What does that mean? Has anybody ever made you feel like $1 million? Did they give you $1 million when they made you feel like $1 million? No. But they enriched you because they made you feel like $1 million. Why? because they loved you. They gave you dignity. They thought about you. They helped you out of their own free will. You felt like $1 million. And so really what God desires for us to do is to go through and mirror what he has done for us. That we, when we receive the love of God, then we automatically just begin to feel like $1 million. I am loved. My life has significance and purpose because it comes from God himself. And I have eternity to live for. So now I'm going to live that out. So Paul basically says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says this, hey, you know the generous grace, the unconditional gift, the unconditional love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? You remember how much God loves you? Remember that. Because here's the thing. Though he was rich for what? For your sakes, not for his sakes. He didn't love you in order to receive from you. He loved you out of the abundancy of his pure and beautiful heart that he has for you. He did it because he likes you, because he loves you. Now think about it. He knows everything about you. He remembers all the junk that you forgot about yourself, but yet he still loves you and still desires and contends to have a relationship and an intimate relationship for you. And though he was rich, King of kings, Lord of lords, but for your sakes, he became poor. He gave all of that stuff up to become like one of us and sacrifice his life for your sakes. Not to make you feel guilty that now you have to behave right, not to make you feel guilty in order to have this relationship with him. He did it because he loves you and just out of his own desire to have a relationship with you. He wants you to experience the abundancy of that rich relationship with him. So he became poor, so that by his poverty, we can feel like $1 million. We can feel like $1 million. That we are secure, that we are loved. We have a father who loves and adores us, who's wise, good counselor, who has an eternal plan for us, even though we go through some troubles here in this planet, in this world, that we're good because of the relationships that he's bringing around us, who are circled around him being the center of that relationship. That's what it means by which God makes us rich in the way that he desires to go out into this world to make others rich as well. So as we kind of end here, it's important for us to understand about just generosity. That generosity is just really, you know, a simple life of an open heart towards others. And I love what Caleb brought in last week of this just good definition of generosity as well. Generosity is providing what is needed for others. Okay, generosity is just providing what is needed to someone you love. That you do it because you just love them. Let me give you an example. It's not, again, I just want you to leave this series not thinking that this is about money, even though we're dealing with some financial things and money and all that sort of stuff. That's not the issue. That's just the outward expression of dealing with the real issue, which is love. Because really, generosity is really about serving anybody in any capacity that they need. Do they need forgiveness? You give them forgiveness. Need to give them time? You give them time. You give them eye contact and you listen to them or whatever that may be. So Paul gives them the gift of generosity of trust. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, Paul says, we're traveling together to guard against any criticism for the way we are handling this generous gift. So as the churches are pulling together this money, these resources together, Paul says, hey, I'm bringing together other people from all of these churches, these represented churches, so they know that their church, that no one's taking their money from their church and it's going to some sordid gain here, this is legit. So we want to do this to guard from any criticism for the way they're handling this generous gift. We are careful to be honorable before the Lord. First of all, this is about our relationship with God and loving him and wanting to be honorable to him. But we also want everyone else to see that we are honorable as well. In other words, you know what? He's giving them the gift of generous trust. Okay? So think about it this way. The Apostle Paul could have come and just said, hey, I'm the apostle, man. I lead these churches. What, you don't trust me? Then you have a lack of faith, man. And since you have a lack of faith, maybe you need to get more faith, and maybe you just need to get more money, and then I'll take the money, and we'll go to Jerusalem and take care of it all. So he says he doesn't pull that. You know what that is? That's self-centered. Wait a minute, I feel hurt that they don't trust me. I'm a trustworthy person. Paul doesn't even go there because that's even about him. It's more of, hey, he knows he's a trustworthy person. He knows he's doing this for the glory of God, but He gives them the gift of trust, knowing that there's some trust issue there. Maybe they got scammed. Maybe they had, you know, something happened, just like all of us. Like, we're not just going to give money to somebody else. But he generously works out of his way to make sure that he gives the generous gift of trust with other people. And then you see people begin to give and begin the community come together, begin to see lives change. Abundant joy that's first filled with the Lord begin to pour out into other people's lives in a beautiful and wonderful way. That's incredible. But here's the thing. As I wrap my time up with you, is you got to understand that this all begins with just a real change of your own heart. It can't start with, I'm just going to go out today, I'm just going to go be generous. You'll do it for a little while, you'll do a couple of other things, but you'll either get lazy, distracted, burned out, or frustrated, or cynical, and you'll stop doing it. But when we begin to kind of give our heart over to the Lord, say, God, take my heart, fill it up. Let you be the one who fills my heart to overflowing joy, by which then my life just begins to naturally overflow with that joy, out of just that joy spreading out to other people. Where I go and I love and I serve other people that, you know, I'm coming in contact no matter where I'm at. That's where it needs to start. I used to think that, I used to pray the prayer, hey, God, help me to be generous towards other people. And I realized that's the wrong prayer. It's not bad, but it's not all the way there. The best prayer is not just to say, God, help me to be a more generous person. The best prayer is to say, God, I am not a generous person, or as much as I would like to be, which means there must be something that's going on in my heart. So I ask you that you would do some heart work in my life. Just like if you had any cardiovascular issues, you would go to a doctor, and you would go to a doctor that you what? That you trust, right? And you recognize there's something wrong there that they need to do, and so you give them your heart. So they can do the healing in your heart, so that way you can come out of that stronger than before. So when it comes to our lives, we need to come to our physician and give him our heart and say, God, there's anxiousness, there's isolation, there's depression, there's frustration, there's bitterness, there's some hate that I have between other people that are showing me that there's symptoms of something that's failed within my heart. I want to give you my heart. I want you to do your work to refresh my heart and to make it again pump strongly the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would fill me with your love. And I believe that when we do that, we begin to see our lives naturally become more generous. You say, man, there's no way I can change the world. Don't worry about that. What you can do is just ask God to change you, and you'll begin to see God just begin to naturally use you. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 17, blessed is the man who puts their trust in the Lord, for they're like a tree firmly planted by the riverside, where the roots grow deep into the water, that is not penetrated or affected by the heat or the sandstorm around them. In other words, even if the world continues to go down in the tank, you're good. Why? Because your heart is all rooted down into the love of God. And guess what happens when people come walking through the desert and they see a tree that has green leaves and fruit on it? They're going to come, and they're going to come and eat, and they're going to ask, how in the world did this happen to you? And you can just tell, man, it's amazing. I know we're around troubles and poverty, but I have an incredible abundancy in my heart because of the love of Jesus Christ in my life. And as we sing this song, I want you to place your heart in the hands of the Lord. I want you to say, take this heart. Move my heart, God. Fill my heart with your love. And just spend some time, as you just kind of hear now, spend some time in just giving this little space to the Lord as we give our hearts to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love for me. You don't love me because I love you tremendously and you're just reciprocating that love. That's silly. You love me because you are loved, and you love me because you care about me. You love me because you desire to have an intimate relationship with me. It's the same with everybody in this room and everybody who's watching online, God. And so, Father, for those of us who are kind of skittish, for those of us who are kind of holding back our hearts, we're going to take a little step of faith, and we're going to give our hearts to you. And so I ask that you would just, through your Spirit, just begin to work through people's hearts, that you are Abba, Father, that you are good, and that you love us. It's in your Son's name I pray.